Well, good morning, everyone. So glad to have you watching with us today, and so glad that you're joining us at EAG Church. Last Sunday after church, I was, meeting some folks out in the foyer, and I was talking to Sarah Hill, and she was standing there with her four kids, and I said, "Hey, are you ready for school?" And you said, "We're getting ready. We're getting ready to start the day after Labor Day," which is when most people start. I remember growing up, that's when we went to school, the day after Labor Day, and being ready for school meant you might get some new clothes, you get some school supplies and things like that. Back in my day, we didn't have book bags, believe it or not. I remember all of us would carry this big old pile of books under our arms. But I know nowadays it's book bags and all the school supplies and all that cool stuff. And so, are you ready for school? And so people have been asking that the last couple of weeks. And then with fall fast approaching and school starting, there's another thing that people ask is that, are you ready for some football? Hank Williams Jr. made that famous. And a whole lot more people are more excited about that than they are school. But my question for you today is, are you ready for a blessing? Because I'm starting a series on Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And for thousands of years, people have longed to know what the future holds. Is there going to be a day when life as we know it will end? What does the Bible say about things to come? Jesus' own disciples had these questions in mind when they, one day when they were walking out of the temple, the disciples commented to Jesus of the beauty and of the temple structure that Herod built for the Jews. And he said, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another which will not be torn down." The disciples were flabbergasted by this comment. And it caused them to ask Jesus about the future. They said in Matthew 24:3, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" Like everyone else, they wanted to know the future and how near they were to the end. Are we really living in the last days? Preachers have been talking about the last days, about the end of the world for a long time. Street preachers sometimes wear those sandwich signs that say the end is near. You know, are they correct? Is Gabriel licking his lips, getting ready to blow the trumpet? Is Jesus coming soon? And it's interesting when we talk about the end days, how age affects our thoughts about it. You know, those people that are middle age or older, that they tend to want Jesus to come today. Absolutely. They pray the prayer that John prayed in Revelation 22:20. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. But if you're younger, you might be willing to, more likely to say a prayer like, "Lord, I'm looking forward for you coming, but just not yet. I'd like to get married and have a family first and grow up a little bit more, enjoy some of those things that other people have enjoyed." As far as timing goes, you can rest assured that the Lord is in control. Jesus came to this earth at the first time, the Bible says, at just the right time, and he's going to do the same at his second coming. He'll come again at just exactly the time where the Father wants him to. How do I know? Well, it's easy. God is never late and God is never in a hurry. He's always perfect in what he says and what he does and when he does it. Now, regarding exactly when he's going to return, no one knows and no one can know. History is littered with people that have tried to figure it out and get people all excited. This is the day the Lord's coming, but they're foolish to do that because even Jesus did not know the date. Jesus made that clear in Matthew 24:36 when he said, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Now, that's a pretty amazing statement that Jesus doesn't know, but it fits perfectly into the Jewish wedding custom in which the Father alone determined the time for his son to get his bride. Did you know that? So that applies to the second coming. Now, notice here that it's not revelations, plural. It's revelation, singular, meaning the revealing, the uncovering of Jesus Christ that was given to John in the Isle of Patmos. And it's the only book in the Bible that comes with a guaranteed blessing. It says in Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So there's a blessing. If we read it, if we hear it, and if we take it to heart, and take it to heart means that we're going to do what it is that we need to do. And if we do those things, read, hear, and take it to heart, God says there is a great blessing in store for you and me. Now, Revelation is one of the books that a lot of people try to avoid, I think. People say, I just can't make heads or tails of that stuff. It's difficult to understand the beasts, you know, the scrolls, the trumpets, all these things. But we need to remember it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's making a mystery known, not trying to create a mystery. So it's not that God is trying to make the end times mystery harder to understand. He's trying to pull the covers back so that we can see what it's all about. Now, one of the things that make Revelation hard to understand is it's filled with symbolism. Talks about a dragon, a beast, seven heads, seven seals, 10 crowns, horns, and everything else. And the thing about Revelation, it is filled with symbolism, but once we understand what the symbols mean, then we can discern what the Lord is trying to say. There's a world ruler coming, described as a beast rising out of the sea. That's symbolic language. And we want to uncover these symbols in the next several weeks as we go through the book of Revelation. Now, as I said, this book was given to John on the Isle of Patmos. The Isle of Patmos in John's day was like Alcatraz. It was known as part of the Spiratus Islands, a group of remote islands used for exiling or banishing people that were somehow considered threats to the Roman Empire. John was exiled there by the Roman Emperor Domitian in 95 AD. All he sees around him is ocean, but on the Lord's day, the Bible says, Jesus comes to him in all of his glory and gives him an assignment to write the things which he has seen, the things which are, and the things which will shortly come to pass. Now, John needed encouragement. The people of John's day needed encouragement. You know, the church, they needed blessings because persecution was coming fast and furious in all the believers. And if you're here today and facing troubles and tribulation, the book of Revelation reminds us that we can look up because our redemption draws near. It might be bad now, but it isn't the end. We have hope in Jesus Christ. So before we start reading the first verses, let's pray. Father, this is your word. Father, it's the last book of the Bible. It comes with a great blessing if we read it, if we hear it, if we take it to heart. And I pray that we'll begin to do that for these next several weeks. Lord, I know that others have taught this, others read about this. But Father, I pray that, Lord, that you'll just put your blessing upon our study of it, that you'll open our eyes to truths that we've not seen before, that you reveal yourself to us in a powerful way in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation. And let me read the first 8 verses. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John to the 7 churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Then verse 8 concludes by saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who was and is to come, the Almighty. So Revelation chapter 1 starts out like this, the revelation from Jesus Christ, literally the Greek, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, it could mean from Jesus, like he's the one giving us this revelation, but it could also mean this is a book about, and in reality, it's both. What we read in Revelation is from Jesus, it's about Jesus, and if we're going to be less intimidated by fear in the last days and more confident in our faith that we're going to make it to the end, we must see Jesus. Now, more than anything, Revelation is a book of blessing. I want you to notice with me 4 blessings we see right from the beginning of the book of Revelation. The first one is this, the blessing of the Lord's victory over death and hell. John gives us a familiar salutation in verse 4, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Now, this introduction is also used about 18 times in the New Testament in the letters to the churches. And just so you know, in all the salutation, you'll always find grace and peace in that order. It's never peace and grace because you can never know God's peace until you first know his grace. Grace and peace to you from him who was, who is, and was, and is to come. That's an awesome phrase. It covers the present, the past, and the future. That's the Father. And then it says, and from the seven spirits before the throne, that's the Holy Spirit. The number seven is used over 50 times in Revelation. It's the number of completion. And concerning the Holy Spirit, you might want to write this verse down, Isaiah 11:2, where it talks about seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, and the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So there is grace and peace from God the Father. There's grace and peace from the Holy Spirit. And verse 5 says there's grace and peace from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave. He says in verse 17, when he appears to John, I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So the Lord is victorious. Now, why is this important? Because, listen, and this is critical to remember, Revelation is steeped in Old Testament passages. There are 404 verses in the book of Revelation, and 278 of them come from the Old Testament. The Lord has authority. He has the keys which symbolize that authority, and he got them from the devil, because he defeated him through the cross and the empty tomb. If you're a follower of Jesus, we're following a champion. We're following a victor. We're following a conquering king who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we sing that song sometimes, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Now, lots of people are afraid of death, but as a Christian, we don't have to be afraid, because the Bible says that death has been swallowed up in victory. Jesus has taken the sting out of death. He conquered death and he conquered hell. And here is the blessing of his victory. Behold, I was dead. Now I am alive forevermore. You remember when Jesus was dying on the cross on Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock? It was the same time that the priest would sacrifice the Passover lamb. And Jesus said at that moment, it is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. Three words in the English, but one word in the Greek. Tetelestai, finished, accomplished, paid in full. He had paid for the sins of the world. So that's the first amazing blessing that we can't forget. The blessing of his victory over death and hell. The second blessing is the blessing of his love, his freedom, and honor. Look at verse 5 and 6 again. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Now to him who loves us, present tense. Often in the Bible, we read past tense, like in Galatians 2:20, where it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's past tense. He loved me. But what we're reading here is the love of God is not just past tense, what Jesus did. It's present tense. He loves me today. He loves you today. No matter what's going on, he cannot love you any more, any less than he loves you at this moment. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, who's writing this book of Revelation, is now an old man. In this revelation, he names himself four times. Do you know how many times he names himself in the Gospel of John? None. The epistles? None. And when he does, on one occasion, he refers himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. That's what I'm saying, that Jesus loves us on our good days, on our bad days, on our exciting days. It doesn't matter what day it is. And how do we know that he loves us? Because he's freed us from sin. Here is John the disciple who had laid his head on Jesus at the Last Supper, who was with his brother James, asked to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus in his kingdom. And by the way, just so you know, James was the first disciple that died, and John's going to be the last, so they do have bookends about that. So John now sees Jesus in all his glory, and you know what he does? He fell at his feet as though dead. Jesus has released us from the penalty of sin and the power of sins, and yet many Christians live like they're still dominated by sin. They just can't get victory. They can't get over what's binding them up. There's a legend about Harry Houdini that I heard. I don't know if it's true or not, but they say that he used to brag that as he went from city to city, that he could get out of any jail. And if you put him in jail, he could get out in minutes, and he performed the stunt repeatedly. He came to one city and they put him in their jail, and he pulled out a pick that he carried in his belt. He worked on that lock and couldn't get free. Minutes passed by, turned into hours, and he couldn't get free. He was so discouraged, he gave up, leaned against the door, and it opened. The reason he couldn't unlock it, because it was never locked. It was always unlocked. And that's the way it is with a lot of us, with the sins in our lives. We try hard to break free, and the Lord says, I've already freed you. I've already set you free, and who I set free is free indeed. You don't have to believe the lies of the devil that says you can't break free. You're always going to be the person that you always were. No, we are a new creature in Jesus Christ. There is the blessing of his love and the blessing of his freedom and the blessing of his honor. Look again at verse 6. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Later on in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, it says, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So we will one day rule and reign with Jesus. What an honor that will be as he takes us alongside. So listen to me now. There's the blessing of his victory over death and hell. There is the blessing of his love, his freedom, and his honor. And thirdly, there is the blessing of his soon return in power and glory. Verse 1 says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, must soon take place. Now, the word soon, or shortly, depending on which translation of the Bible you're reading, the translation is the Greek word takos. The word has a double meaning. It can mean that this is about to happen. And when you think that this was given to John in 95 AD, you know, my soon is a lot different than God's soon, right? But this word can also mean rapidly, meaning that when we see the things mentioned in Revelation, they're going to happen fast. Boom, 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 boom. Once they begin, it's going to keep happening. Remember that 2 Peter mentions that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. And so how long has it been since the revelation came to John? God said just a couple days. But it is coming, and when it does, it will come quickly. Now, the Bible talks about the rapture of the church in 1 Corinthians 15. It's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and that's a whole lot faster than a blink. And when we read about the things that are going to happen after God removes the church from this earth, they will come rapidly. Verses 7 and 8 say, look, he is coming with the clouds. That's a direct quote from Daniel 7. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, Jesus quoted from Daniel 7 when he was put on trial by the Jewish leaders. They got so frustrated that the high priest said, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. So he's quoting from Daniel 7. And those religious leaders knew that Daniel 7 spoke of Messiah. And when Jesus said that, they cried out, blasphemy. And that's when they began to spit on him and pull his beard out and hit him and blindfold him and say, who it was that hit you? Friends, he's coming in the clouds. Do you know what happens before the tribulation? The rapture of the church, when Jesus comes for his own in the clouds at a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump of the church when we come back with him. Then we come back with him after the tribulation to wage war on the earth. We'll have a message on that in a few weeks. But the first thing that Jesus came and presented himself to Israel was on Palm Sunday. That is when he let it known to them that he was the Messiah. They laid their palm branches and garments on the road and said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The leaders, the religious leaders said, Jesus, make them be quiet. And Jesus said, if they are silenced, even the rocks would cry out, because it was time for Jesus to present himself to Israel as their Messiah. He came humbly the first time, but when he comes again, it's going to be in power and it's going to be in glory. So we have the blessing of a soon return in power and glory. And lastly, we have the blessing of this book of Revelation in knowing the future. Now, when Jesus meets John, he says in verse 19, write what you have seen, that's chapter 1. Write the things which you have heard, that's chapter 2 and 3. And write the things which will take place after, and that's Revelation chapter 4 through 22. So 19 chapters about the future. And why do we need to know what's coming? For one thing, there's a blessing in knowing that when all is said and done, Jesus wins, and we win with him. when you're going through hard times, you don't know how it's going to end or how these things are going to work out. You can get discouraged. You can throw in the towel. You can lose hope. But we should never lose hope. Why? Because God is the God of all hope. And we know how the story ends. The church is not defeated. The devil does not win. We win. Christ wins. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these lines from a Nazi prison. He said, "May God in his mercy lead us through these times, but above all, may he lead us to himself. When God leads us to himself, he often reveals the greatest battles aren't out there, but they're in us." The Gospel of John was written so that we might believe in Jesus. The epistles were written by John to give us assurance about our salvation, our relationship with Jesus. The revelation was given so that we would be ready for his return. In the Gospel of John, we see seven signs that point to Jesus being the Messiah. In Revelation, how does Jesus show us about the end times? Through signs and symbols. That's what throws off a lot of people because they don't understand what they mean. Let me give you an example. In verse 12, of chapter 1, when John sees Jesus, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth with a sharp double-edged sword, his face was shining like the sun in all its brilliance." Now, this is not exactly how Jesus will appear, you know, when we see him, you know, all the description, he doesn't have a sword coming out of his mouth. But what that's saying is the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. When Jesus speaks, it's the word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. Now, there are four ways that we can look at the book of Revelation. There's the preterist view, which everything's already been fulfilled. There's a historic view, which says this is just being fulfilled throughout history. All these things have been happening and they're going on. There's the idealist view, that where Revelation is just an allegory to show that good triumphs over evil. And then there's the futurist view, that this is about what is coming in the very near future. That's the view that we're going to look at. Revelation reminds us that the world is getting darker, like I mentioned this a couple months ago. Opposition to Christ and his church is getting greater, but God is in control, and in the end, God wins. And so we got to stand firm in our faith. And we can do that because our mighty champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, is with us and he'll never leave us. Now let me close this. When I was growing up, Revelation was intimidating. It was confusing. It was terrifying. It seemed like there are plenty of people offering to help unlock the secrets of Revelation. You know, there are many preachers that preach, you know, that have a whole lot more knowledge than I do. They've got their charts and their timelines and their theories, and sometimes they're ever-changing about, you know, the mark of the beast and the Antichrist and all these things. You know, it's somewhat mystery. But the driving question that when people approach the Revelation that they seem to be asking is when? When will the world end? When is the tribulation? When will the Antichrist be revealed? When will Jesus return? But in my mind, Revelation wasn't written to focus on when. Revelation is more about who and about how than about a what and about a when. In Revelation, what God is asking us, how we can internalize this is who are we as a church? Who is God calling us to be, personally, individually, right now, this day and age? Who holds all things together, even if it feels like they're falling apart? How will we choose to live as these end times come? How will we choose to live? Now, maybe the reason we want Revelation to be a book of mystery and predictions is that it's easier to speculate than surrender. But that's how the book begins, with an invitation for you and I to trust Christ as we go into this very difficult part of a journey of life. So two questions as we close. Have you been freed from your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Are you born again? Because there's no way that you can survive this journey without being born again. And the second question is, will you hear and take to heart the prophecy in this book? Are you willing not to just to hear it? Because the Bible says that we are not to be hearers only, but we are to be doers of the word. And so there's some things that will be revealed to us that will show us what we need to do, what we need to believe, what we need to put in practice, what we need to think, what our attitude needs to be. So I pray that you'll be excited as I am for this journey, as next week we look at the letters to the seven churches. And we're going to have a wonderful time together as we let the Holy Spirit lead us in the way everlasting. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this book. And Lord, I know that you want to reveal Christ to us in a mighty way. You want to show us. You want to help us to understand. And Father, I pray that we'll all have the wisdom of God. We'll all have the leading of your Holy Spirit. We'll have a hunger to learn, a hunger for righteousness. Lord, we'll have a determinedness and a steadfastness that as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to live for God no matter how good it is or how bad it is, because I know what awaits me in the end. So Father, I pray that as we ponder these things and we ruminate on this word for today, Lord, that we'll be encouraged by the blessings of this book and we'll be excited about what is yet to come. We give you thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.